Open your Bibles with me in 1 Samuel tonight, back in chapter 8. And I want us to look at this period in the people of Israel's history when they demanded a king. When Israel demanded a king. And I want to talk about God's sovereignty in world history. God is in control. He raises up leaders and He puts down leaders. He works through His people to bring about His plans. And so, before we read in 1 Samuel, I want to remind us first of Israel's history as the people of God. Because we're going to zoom in at a specific time in Israel's history. But before that happened, where did Israel come from? How did they become the people of God? Well, quickly, God chose Abraham. Abraham did not choose God. He was an idol worshiper. God chose Abraham and made promises to him. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we find those promises that God made to Abraham. If you remember, God promised to give Abraham a large family and that that family would be the source of blessing for the whole world. God's promises to Abraham included that He would give to Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan. So God promised Abraham to make him a great people and put them in the land of Canaan, and that through them blessings would come to the whole world. Secondly, we remember that when Abraham's descendants started to multiply and they went down to Egypt, they became slaves. But God showed up through Moses, and He rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. Remember the plagues in the Red Sea? He brought them out, brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the law of God, the commandments, and He entered into covenant with Israel as His special people. He instituted them together as a nation, the people of Israel. And then there from Mount Sinai, God led them into the promised land. Joshua led them, and they took the land and lived in it. All right? So there are Abraham's descendants, God's chosen people, living in the land just like God promised. That's our quick review of Israel's history. Secondly, I want to talk about Israel's rejection of God. Israel continually fell short of their calling to be a light to the nations. Israel continually fell short of God's laws to them that called them to put Him first and to have no other gods before Him. Israel continually stumbled. It's almost as if whenever they saw an idol, they couldn't help worshiping it. They were weak like we are. We're not just hating on Israel here. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And when Israel got in the promised land, you know, that should have been this great, you know, like utopia, you know, this beautiful land of Canaan. And here's God's people and God's land. But it went south because Israel disobeyed God. And in the promised land, their rebellion against God culminated by demanding a king so that they could be like all the other nations. We see this, if you have your Bible open, in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll just skip around tonight till we get to chapter 12. But look with me at verse 5. They said to Samuel, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." See, also look down in verse 19 and 20 of that same chapter, 1 Samuel 8. "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us.'" Why? Verse 20. "That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. Hey, their one purpose was to be what? different from all the nations. Right? None of the other nations had the Ten Commandments. None of the other nations had Yahweh, the Creator God, as their Lord. None of the other nations had the tabernacle where God's glory showed up. None of the other nations had the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer sacrifices. None of the other nations knew God. But Israel said, we want to be like the other nations. Guys, is that not a temptation for us today? We are the church. Our one purpose is to be not like the world, but to be the people of God who confess Jesus as Lord and go by the Scriptures and love people and proclaim the gospel. But we don't want to be different. We want to be like everybody else. And so Israel demanded a king to judge them and fight for them when God was their king. God judged them. God fought for them. God was their protection. God was their hero. But they wanted a human, a man, to be king for them. If you see verse 7, God says that what Israel did was a rejection of Him. He tells Samuel in verse 7, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected Me from being king over them. God took it personally. Israel was putting their trust not in the Lord, but in a king. But we find in verse 22, God told Samuel to go along with it. Look at verse 22. The Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. So God had a plan. What we're going to see tonight, listen to this. Even when we sin, God is in control. And God is working out His plan for human history, working even through our bad choices. Our choices can't mess up God and His plan. He knew we would make that choice before we made it, and He's going to work in it and through it. Even though we're doing something wrong and need to be punished, He will work through it for something good. And that's just what we're going to see happen here with Israel demanding a king. So God told Samuel to make them a king, and Samuel poured the oil on King Saul, the first king of Israel. We see, if you flip over to chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, he poured the oil on his head. Verse 24, he told the people, this is the man God has given you to be your king. Chapter 11, down in verse 15, all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. So now they have a king. Now, even while God was giving them what they wanted, what they asked for, by the way, sometimes it's a punishment to us when God gives us what we want. Careful what you ask for, right? Back in chapter 10, verse 19, Samuel all along was telling them this is a bad idea. He said in verse 19, today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to Him, set a king over us. So God is giving them what they asked for, but He's telling them, you did wrong. So we've seen Israel's history and how they came to this point. We've seen their rejection of God. But now I want to focus on chapter 12, at Samuel's response to Israel's sin. Samuel handed over the leadership to a new king. And he got up. Picture Samuel. He's led Israel for many years. He's old and gray. And in chapter 12, he gives a farewell speech. It's pretty awesome. He in that speech, we're not going to read this part tonight, but he says, can any of you Show me anything that I've stolen from you. Have I taken anyone's donkey or mule? You know, and they're like, no. No one can charge him with wrongdoing. You know, he's been a good leader. And as we study Samuel's speech here, we learn some things. Let's walk through here a little bit. First of all, Samuel, now all of Israel's gathered together, all their leaders are there. Here's the king. King Saul is over here. Samuel's giving his goodbye speech. Samuel gets right in their face and tells them that they have sinned against God. Look at verse 12. 1 Samuel 12:12. He says, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Samuel, he can't help himself, can he? He's getting a little dig in there. But he's wanting it to be clear that they had sinned against God. Then in verses 14 to 15, Samuel calls the nation and their king to obey God. Look at verse 14. "If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." What's he saying? Their king will not replace God. The king also is accountable to God. There is a higher authority than the leaders of men. No one is above the law. No one is beyond the judgment of Almighty God. So as Samuel is giving him a king, he's saying, hey, this king is not your savior. This king also must answer to God. I love that. And then to prove to Israel that they had made a big mistake, Samuel calls down a miracle, a miraculous sign. Okay, this was in the time of the year when it was not the rainy season. But Samuel called down thunder and rain to show them and to drive home the point that they had sinned against God. Let's read that part. Verse 16. "Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that He may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So do you see that God is driving home the point to them? He's making it clear, you were wrong to ask for a king. You have rejected your true leader. But how does Israel react when it thunders and rains? Well, first they're scared to death. They see, oh, I mean, imagine if this evening I did that, you know. I said, I'm going to call down some thunder and rain. And you guys are like, yeah, it hasn't rained in weeks, you know. And Lord, send the thunder. And before I'm even through speaking, you know, boom, 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 boom. Rain. It would wake you up, wouldn't it? Israel responds with humility. Look at verse 19. "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for us.'" Look at that. "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." I want you to just linger right there on verse 19 for a moment. This is good that Israel humbled themselves. You know, this is what we need to do when we sin. They asked for prayer. Isn't that good? They asked for prayer. They were confessing that they had a need before God, and they were asking for mercy. They even confessed that what they had done was wrong. A lot of times when we do wrong, we try to water it down. We paint it in the best light. You know, when we are wrong, we need to call it what it is. Call it what God calls it. They said, we have done this evil. They didn't say, we made a mistake. It could happen to anybody. It wasn't that bad. All the nations asked for a king. Why? No. They confessed to God, we have done evil in your sight. How does Samuel respond to Israel after they humble themselves and confess their sin? The rest of this chapter, some of the most beautiful verses in the Old Testament, I think. I keep coming back to this passage over the years. I want you to look with me at how Samuel handles Israel. After they repent, the first words out of his mouth in verse 20, and Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. Stop right there. How would you have responded to Israel? We have done all this evil and asking for a king. We would have said, you're darn right you've done evil. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You're terrible. No, this is the people of God. And Samuel, as soon as they repented, he said, do not be afraid. He comforted God's people. Listen, when people are proud before God, God wants us to cut them down. But when people humble themselves before God, God wants us to build them up. And Israel, when they were proud, Samuel hacked them down a little bit. But as soon as they repented, man, he said, do not be afraid. It reminds me of King David when he sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery. Do you remember Nathan the prophet comes into David's house? Man, he pointed that finger. He told David a story and, you know, got David to see. And he said, you are the man who has sinned. I took you out of the sheep pens and I put you as king over Israel. And you could have had anything you wanted, but you stole another man's wife. What did David say? I have sinned. What's the first words out of Nathan the prophet's mouth when David sinned? Or when he said, I have sinned? He said, the Lord has forgiven your sin. However, the child that will be born will die. There's consequences to our sins even when we repent. You know, sometimes God forgives us, but we still have to live with some consequences, right? If we make terrible choices for lots of years, God can bring us to repentance and He washes our guilt away right in one moment. But it may take a lot of time to go back and kind of undo some of the things we've done to earn trust when we've broken it with people. Maybe we've done things to our bodies that we live with the rest of our lives. There are consequences to sin. And so go back to Samuel 12 here. As soon as Israel repented, Samuel spoke kindly to them. He comforted them. But notice that comfort from God still acknowledges our evil. Samuel didn't say, oh, don't be afraid, it wasn't a big deal. He doesn't minimize what they did. Look at verse 20. Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. That's almost humorous to me, you know. He mentions it one more time. They're sorry for it. But do you see, in our day, we want to be so soft with people that, you know, as soon as they say, well, I want Jesus, you know, we want to say, oh, okay, your sins aren't that bad. Jesus forgives you. That's not what God does when He forgives us. He doesn't say, oh, it wasn't that bad. It is bad. Right? He doesn't come to us and say, oh, you're not as bad as you think you are. No, we're worse than we even realize. But God's grace is greater still. Amen? And so Samuel says, don't be afraid. You're right. You have done all this evil. Man, that's just speaking the truth, isn't it? Yet, you have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do you see that? So he comforts the people, he acknowledges their sin, and then he challenges them to serve God with all their heart. What do you do when you fall, guys? What do you do when you sin? You repent. And you are comforted by God, but then you have to get up and serve the Lord afresh. Right? There's a time to repent, but there you don't wallow in your pity, your self-pity. Repentance doesn't mean that you live the rest of your life saying, oh, it was terrible. God will never love me. You can live in this pity party that's not good either. Yes, confess your sin, but then look to the cross, receive forgiveness, and then get up and serve the Lord. Amen? And we gotta have that balance. And so Samuel tells them to serve the Lord with all their heart. This is an occasion to not go further from God, but to get back on track. Then, in verse 21, this verse has ministered to me so many times. Samuel is going to make clear to them that God alone is their hope and their satisfaction and their salvation. It's in God, not in anything else. Look at verse 21. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Let that verse kind of simmer and stew in your mind for a minute. Do not turn aside from God to empty things that cannot profit you or deliver you, save you, for they are empty. Do you know tonight there are only two options that we have? You hear me? There's two options, not three, not ten. You're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to turn aside from the Lord to empty things. There's one Lord. There's one way of salvation. And anything else we look to is not able to save us. You may trust in another religion or a philosophy. You may look to other things to, like money, pleasures and comforts of this world. Even a king, a political party. Man, we need the Republicans or we need the Democrats. You know, God doesn't need anybody. His kingdom has been doing all right long before America came into being, and it'll be doing all right after we're gone. We look to other things because we fail to trust wholly in God. And God calls all those other things empty. You know, we daydream about these other things. Maybe it's a vacation or a new car or a spouse. Maybe it's a promotion at work, or it could be anything that you think will satisfy you. Scratch that itch, you know, make it all better. Everything, anything we trust in besides the Lord, God's Word says it's empty. It's like smoke. Once you get it, you see that it's nothing. Right? That next drug or that next hit or that next thing. If I just had this, my life would be happy. And you get it? It cannot save you. It cannot satisfy you forever. Only God can satisfy us forever. We were created by Him, and we are only satisfied in Him. And then you think it can't get any better after verse 21. But then verse 22 comes and Samuel points Israel to their only hope. Look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people. Why? Because He just loves you so much and you're so valuable and beautiful. God is not going to give you up because you're just so awesome. Is that what it says? That's what we preach today. God loves you so much, you know, He just stays up all night thinking about you and He's incomplete without you. And yeah, He loves us. But look what it says. God will not forsake His people. Why? For His great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Our hope, our security is not in how beautiful we are to God. Our hope and our security rests in God's own faithfulness to Himself. God's own faithfulness to His promises that He's made. God's own pursuit of His own glory. That is where our hope lies. God is not going to let us go because He's promised to save us as His people. Israel was His covenant people. Do you know what a covenant is? At Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, what was going on right there? He was entering into a covenant with Israel. And God takes His covenant seriously. And we break the covenant. But God cannot break His word. And so Israel is sinning, and they're going to have some punishment. But God is not going to break His word to Abraham. God is not going to break His word to His people. God has something, there is a higher priority to God than anything else, and that is the glory of His great name. God is so awesome and He wants the whole universe to see it. And so God is not going to quit on His people. He is going to stay true to His own character, God's own trustworthiness, His own faithfulness to His promises, His character, His commitment to the pursuit of His glory. That's where our hope is anchored. So don't trust in your ability to keep God's word. Trust in God's ability to keep you. I'll say that again. Don't trust in your ability to keep God's word. You trust in God's ability to keep you, even when you stray. Isn't that awesome? The burden is not on you and me. Oh, I gotta keep all these commandments. I gotta live with this crushing burden. If I do something wrong, God's gonna quit on me. No, you couldn't do enough to get saved. You can't do enough to stay saved. God saved you, and God is going to keep you. Amen? Because we're not Israel, but we have entered into a covenant with God through Jesus. Right? We're not Israel. We're the church. We're the new covenant people of God. God doesn't have two peoples or three peoples. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the people of God is anyone who believes on Christ. It was always pointing to Christ. Fulfilled in Christ. We are the people of God. Jesus at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, He said, "This is my blood of the covenant." And so when we believe the gospel, we are made the people, part of the people of God through Jesus. And God is not going to quit on us. God is going to hold us and sustain us. So don't put your trust in a king. Don't put your trust in empty things. Look to the Lord who's going to keep you and sustain you. And then you remember a few verses above, they asked Samuel to pray for them when he called down thunder and lightning and rain. And they were scared out of their boots, you know, and they said, "Pray for us." Samuel remembered that prayer request. Look what he brings up in verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. In other words, Samuel is saying, God is not going to quit on you, and I'm not going to quit on you either. I'm going to keep praying for you. Yes, you've asked this guy to be your king. You've demanded a king. You've rejected God. There's Saul over here. Saul's waving, you know, here he is. But I'm still here. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to teach you. And by the way, we've got a couple of our pastors, co-pastors in the house tonight. Good instructions for us. Far be it that we should sin against God by ceasing to pray for His people, brothers. Amen? And by the way, Christians that aren't pastors, same for you. Don't sin against God by not praying for each other. But teach and instruct each other in the way to go. Wow. Samuel's not done quite yet. Look at verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. That verse is also just packed with goodness, isn't it? Fear the Lord. Okay, we've got to respect and humble the Lord. He is God. You can't just sin against Him and skip off, you know, like everything's good. Fear God. And do what? Serve Him faithfully. God's not going to quit on you because He's faithful. And now, because God is faithful to us, let's be faithful to Him with all your heart. That means all your heart. You're not running after these empty things. Yeah, I'm going to serve God, but I'm also going to bow down to this idol. I'm going to serve God, but I'm also going to live for this and this and this and this. No, serve the Lord with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. It is so encouraging to us sometimes to just sit down and think back on all the things God has done for us. Count your blessings. When you're afraid, is God going to come through this time? Look back at the other times when He came through for you. Right? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Consider what great things He has done for you. Did Israel have some great things that God had done for them? Goodness. He had poured out plagues on Egypt and rescued them from slavery. Opened the Red Sea and brought them. He had come down on Mount Sinai and made them His special people. He had sustained them for 40 years in the desert. He rained bread from heaven down on them every morning. He parted the Jordan River and went with the armies of Israel and captured the promised land. God had done great things for Israel. What about us as Christians? Has God done great things for us? Mercy. He gave His Son for us. Jesus went to the cross for us, taking our sins upon His own body on the tree, shedding His blood for us. What has He not given us? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have all that we need and more. And then, just think of the daily blessings. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray. Has God been faithful to you with food and shelter, meeting your needs? Yes, He has. So how can we turn aside from God, this faithful, good God, and put our trust in other things? But I love Samuel, man. He's not soft. Look how he closes. One last challenge. Verse 25. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. God is so good, but He doesn't play. His mercy, His kindness, His steadfast love. Our cup overflows, but He don't play with sin. Now, what are the lessons? We've broken this passage down. We've walked through it quickly. Here are the lessons we want to take out of this tonight. Number one is the sovereignty of God. Now, let me spring this on you. I hit really hard. I showed you several places in these chapters where God said it was wrong for them to have demanded a king. Right? We all saw that. God said they're rejecting me by asking for a king. What if I told you that it was always God's plan to give Israel a king? Wait, I thought it was a sin for them to ask for a king. Now wrap your head around this with me. This is tough, but it's good. It was a sin for Israel to ask for a king, but it was God's plan to give them a king. He was always going to give them a king. He prophesied it all the way back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, when Jacob, old man Israel himself, when he was dying, he's putting his hands on his 12 sons. He's telling them, prophesying, when he gets to the fourth son, Judah, he says, a king is going to come from you, a scepter. A king from Judah, which would ultimately be King David, and then his son of David, who is Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 17, you can take some time and look this up in your spare time. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. Moses gave the law about what they will do when they get a king. God was always going to give them a king. Why? Because Jesus was going to come as the fulfillment, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It was always God's plan to give Israel a king, but they sinned by rejecting God and putting their trust in a human king. Here's what we learned tonight. This is so important. God is sovereign even over our sinful choices. We sinned by asking for a king, but God knew we would ask for a king and even wanted us to, because it was always His plan to give a king. And He uses their sin. God doesn't sin, but He uses sinners. And through our sins, He is overriding and working through it and behind the scenes to do something good. You can't understand that. You just say, praise Jesus. He is sovereign. Why is that a good thing tonight? Because it shows us that God is in control of world history. Kings and nations are under the control of a sovereign God. Even Israel asking for a king, it was part of the great plan of God. Now you and I today who live in America, we have a new president tonight. Some people are happy about that. Some people are not happy about that. But wherever you and I fall on that, we go to bed tonight, resting our head on our pillow with peace and knowing that God is in control of who the leaders are in this world. God raises up kings and God puts down kings and nations. He is sovereign, guys. And God doesn't need a certain side to win or not. God wasn't up there watching the election results, hoping. Right? He is in control, brothers and sisters. So if your side won, don't get too happy. And if your side lost, don't get too sad. Because our hope is not in men, but in the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and earth. God raised up Donald Trump at that time for His unknown purposes, and God raised up Biden, and God will raise up the next one. And so, yes, vote and, you know, have your opinions. But Christians look to the Word of God, and we know that our hope is in the Lord. God is in control. We see it in this text. Secondly, another lesson we learned tonight is the necessity of repentance. Even though God is in control, we still do dumb things, we still sin, and we need to repent. Even though God was always going to give Israel a king, they still sinned by asking for one. I know that's hard to understand, but they willingly rejected God. That was on them. Yes, God is in control, but we can't blame God when we choose sin. Right? I mean, it was always God's plan that Jesus was going to be murdered. That was a sin when they murdered Jesus, wasn't it? But God meant for it to happen. But no Roman soldier is going to be able to point his finger at God and say, "You made me crucify him. You're in control. You're sovereign." No, when those Roman soldiers stand before God at the judgment, their own conscience will bear witness against them that they willingly crucified the Son of God. And yes, God was in control of it, but they willingly acted. Isn't that amazing? God is sovereign, but we still need to repent. We are responsible for our sins. And if you are in sin tonight, God wants you to repent and humble yourself like Israel did. They said, "We added to all our other evils by adding or by asking for a king." Number three, we see the sovereignty of God. We see that we need to repent. Number three, the faithfulness of God. We learn tonight that God is faithful to His people, His promises, and the pursuit of His own glory. Hallelujah. Number four, we learn tonight the emptiness of other things. Remember that verse? Which one was it? 21. You need to be thinking on this verse 21 for a long time. That'll help you. Every day we're tempted to trust in something else besides God. Every day! We repeat this quote all the time. John Calvin, "The human heart is a factory that makes idols." We are constantly looking for something else to worship besides God. Usually ourselves. Or this person, or this power, or this pleasure. We look to anything in the world except God. Every day we're tempted to trust in empty things. Let the truth of Scripture tonight give you some weapons in that fight. When your heart is tempted tonight or tomorrow to put your trust in something else to satisfy you besides God, you look at that thing and say, "That is empty, ultimately. Eternally. Nothing can satisfy me but the Lord." And the last one, the last lesson, this text points us to Jesus. How? This is the Old Testament. Jesus was not in here. This was God giving Israel a king. And as you continue that story thread, God raised up King Saul. He flaked out, didn't he? He disobeyed God. He flaked out. And then God said, "I got somebody better. David. Bring him up out of the sheep pen. This is going to be the king." And then God makes a promise to David. "You will have a son sitting on the throne forever." And so Israel began to wait for this son of David who was going to come and rule forever. They called him Messiah. Or in the Greek, Christ. The Anointed One, the Son of David. We're looking for Him. When's He going to come? In our church New Testament Bible reading plan, we're in Matthew. We're seeing these people call Jesus the Son of David. We're seeing Him ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would do. Your King is coming to you, Jerusalem, humble and riding on a donkey. Y'all read that part yet? You got there to that part yet? He's the king. And what were the children shouting when Jesus was riding into town? "Hosanna to the Son of David!" This story about Israel demanding a king points us ahead to the fulfillment of the story when Jesus came, the Son of God, to be king. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the King who died for His subjects. People have said it before. Every other kingdom, the subjects die for the king. Jesus is the king who died for his subjects and rose from the grave to rule forever as King of kings and Lord of lords. So as we look at this passage of scripture tonight, there's so much goodness there. Put your trust in Jesus. He's the king. No matter who the president is, honor the president, pray for the president. But look past the president to the King of glory, Jesus Christ. He is faithful to us and everything else is empty. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you for your word tonight, Father God. We thank you that you have given a king, not only to Israel, but a king who reigns over all. The King of kings, the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, you are Lord. We confess that tonight as followers of Christ. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you satisfy us forever, fully and forever. And everything else is empty, can't satisfy. God, our hearts are looking to you tonight. Forgive us where we sin. Forgive us when we reject you as King and look to empty things. Forgive us tonight. Speak comfort to our hearts and call us to get up and serve you with all our hearts. God, I pray for anyone watching tonight who has never bowed their knee to the King. Father, that right now your Holy Spirit would work through your word and show them their sins and their need for the Savior King. That they would see that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. And that they would humble themselves with faith and repentance and give their lives to you. Father, we're thankful tonight that you are in control. Even when we make bad choices, you are working in those choices, under those choices, all around to do something glorious. Thank you, Father, that you don't quit on your people. We are encouraged in your word tonight, God. We love you, Father. We give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.